The scripture today is out of Romans, and someone told me today that I didn't choose an easy scripture to talk from, and it's true. Romans is not written to non-believers. Romans was written to the members of the church in Rome. So these are people who have already accepted Christ, and it's a message to us as children of God. So then, I'm reading from chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, and chapter 6, verses 7 through 14. So then, as the one Son condemned all people in the same way, the one righteous act sets all people free and gives them life. And just as all people were made sinners as the result of the disobedience of one man, in the same way, they will all be put right with God as the result of the obedience of one man. Law was introduced in order to increase wrongdoing. But where sin increased, God's grace increased much more. So then, just as sin ruled by means of death, so also God's grace rules by means of righteousness, leading us to eternal life through Lord Jesus Christ. For when we die, we are set free from the power of sin. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ has been raised from the dead and will never die again. Death will no longer rule over him. And so because he died, sin has no power over him. And now he lives his life in fellowship with God. In the same way, you are to think of yourselves as dead, so far as sin is concerned, but living in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Sin must no longer rule in your mortal bodies so that you obey the desires of your natural self. Nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. Sin must not be your master, for you do not live under the law, but under God's grace. I want to tell a story that some of you know. I'm sure we're all familiar with Genesis 3 and how sin came into the world. We all know that the serpent deceived Eve and convinced her that you won't really die if you eat the apple. Partaking of this fruit will just make you more like God because you'll know right from wrong. And thus he deceived Eve. Adam was not deceived. We often wonder why, how come Adam gets the bad news here, that he's the one who brought evil into the world when Eve is the one who ate the fruit first. And that's the reason, is that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Adam chose to partake of the fruit. Now, the contemporary reading of that scripture is that Adam was in an act of rebellion against God. It was an open act of rebellion as he did that. And far be it from me to argue with all the theologians of the centuries, but I would offer for your consideration an alternative thought. We know that Scripture oftentimes uses what we call a foreshadowing or a type. Jesus Christ and Adam are such a case where Adam is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Paul tells us that Jesus is actually the last Adam who will set rights all the errors of the first. We know that God loves the church. We know that Jesus loves the church. And our marriage vows are to be based on that relationship. Husbands are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Just as a consideration, it's possible that when Eve partook of the fruit, that Adam chose to follow her into sin and exile rather than live without her. Out of that love, sacrificing himself, and thus putting in motion God's plan for salvation, which would ultimately provide salvation for Adam and Eve as well, and through many generations, through the birth of a small child in the town of Bethlehem, and the sacrifice of another, would provide salvation for all of us. Just as sin entered the world through the acts of one man, through the righteousness and obedience of one man, God's grace and salvation were open to us. When Jesus Christ died for us on that cross, he paid the price for all of our sins. The translation in most Bibles of the Greek that was uttered as Christ was on the cross is, "and it is done." A better translation of the word that was uttered by Christ is "paid in full." In ancient times, when you were sentenced to prison for a period of years, you were given a certificate that told what your sentence was and how many years you had to serve. When your time was done, that paper was stamped with tetelestai, the same word that Christ spoke from the cross, saying that it was done. And what that word means is it's paid in full. Your debt for your crime was paid in full. And that's what Christ did for us on the cross as he died. He died for each and every one of our sins. And we'll never know just how much it cost him to bear that on the cross. If you think about all that he went through that process, the beatings and the degradation and trying to carry his cross and all the agony that he suffered, being deserted by his apostles, his disciples, all of that, he did not cry out. And yet, as he hung upon that cross and took all of the weight of the sin of the world, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The only time he addresses God as something other than Father. Through his death, we are also said to have died with Christ on the cross. When we accept him as our Savior, our salvation is earned because our death happened with him on the cross. Through the act of baptism, we demonstrate that we're buried with God, or with Jesus. And as we're raised out of the water, so are we raised with him again in new life. We are born again. Thus comes the saying that he who is born but once will die twice, but he who is born twice will die but once. If you have not taken Christ as your Savior, then you will suffer the death when your body dies, and you will also suffer spiritual death on the day of judgment when you're separated from God eternally. But when we are born again through Jesus Christ, while our body may die, we will never suffer the spiritual death because we will live forever in fellowship with God. That's the promise. If you're like me, most of us think that the law was given so that we know how to live. You know, I mean, we got the Ten Commandments, so we know what not to do, right? For the Jews, they have, two whole books, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I mean, there's 600 and some rules or whatever that they have to live by. And, they try hard. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they thought they had it down. But the law wasn't given to tell us how to live our lives. The law was given to show us how we could never live our lives well enough to please God. that there are so many things that we do that are against God's will, that we can never achieve salvation on our own through our own works. The law was given to show us our sin. Paul says that when the law came, it actually increased wrongdoing, because before, where people had sinned in ignorance, now they sin knowingly. But even though the law increased wrongdoing, it just showed that God's grace multiplied that much more. That regardless of how much we sin, His grace is sufficient for us if we simply seek His face and accept Christ as our Savior. When we died with Jesus on the cross, we were set free from the law. The law only applies to the living. Hence, a woman is told that she must remain with her husband. But if her husband dies, she's free to choose to marry again if she wants. So too, as we died with Jesus on the cross, were we set free from the law. We no longer have to obey the laws. And as we develop a closer walk with Jesus, our behavior will change. When we died with Him and we rose again, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. In fact, Jesus tells His disciples that He must leave to allow the Spirit to come, the great Comforter. And as born-again Christians, as people who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, when that day happened, when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came and began to dwell in you. And the Holy Spirit has the power over our sinful nature, so that sin no longer controls our lives. Prior to that, we didn't have control. You know, we did what felt good or what seemed right, chose candy all the time, whatever. And we did it because we didn't know. But now we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and the Holy Spirit has power over sin. That means you have power over sin. It means that moment by moment, day by day, you have the ability to make choices. You can make choices that are going to serve our sinful, carnal, dead nature, or we can make choices that are going to lead us to eternal life. And it's hard. And understand that when we were saved, you know, it wasn't a one-time thing. Oh, I'm saved, I'm done, I never sin again. You know what? If you think back, how many of your sins were in the future when Christ died for you on the cross? Christ died a couple thousand years ago. I think they were probably all in the future. And when He died, He paid for your sins that you experienced before you were saved, and the sins that you've committed since you were saved, and the sins that you'll commit when you leave here today. Because we all fall short. But we have the choice now to try and follow Christ, to develop that closer walk with Him. And the longer we walk and the closer our walk, the fewer times we'll choose poorly. The more the Holy Spirit will guide us and help us to make the right choices. And not because we're afraid of a law or the punishment, but because we know that every time we sin, that's one more little bit of pain that I caused my Lord as He hung upon that cross. And I don't want to cause Him pain. And that's why I try hard to make the good choices, is to spare Christ as much of a burden as I can. Because it wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus. It wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus. It was our sin that kept Him there on that cross. He had the power to come down anytime He chose. But if He had, where would we be? But our sin kept Him pinned there. You know, Satan still rules this world that we live in now. That's why we're told to be on the world, not of the world. We see it in our culture all the time. You know, choices are hard. You know, and Satan knows our buttons. He knows exactly which ones to push to try and convince us that our sinful nature still controls us. You know, and we sit down in the evening to watch TV, and we can watch a crime drama, which is just going to immerse us in abhorrent violence. Or we can watch animated comedies that destroy family values and respect and the values that we try and base our families on. Or maybe you can do something different. You know, maybe you could play a board game. Or, heaven forbid, sit and talk. What a concept. When our neighbor gets a new car, a lot of times we'll become covetous. Oh, wish I had a new car. That leads to, you know, that should be my new car. I deserve it so much more than he does. I mean, I work much harder. I'm much more devoted to my family than he is. I should have that new car. And we can dwell on that. Or we can give it to Jesus and let it go. That's Satan pushing our hot buttons. When we see our brother in Christ stumble and fall, we can immediately run to everybody we know and tell him, oh, he fell. You know, I'm just telling you this so that you can lift him up in prayer and support him. Or we can lift him up in prayer ourselves and protect our brother from the malicious gossip of others. Every day, every moment of every day, you get to make choices. Which path you're going to follow? You're going to allow the great deceiver, the father of lies, to push your buttons? And it's hard because he screams at us. You know, the television, the newspapers, the magazines. You know, Satan is screaming at us about what choices we should be taking. But if we're quiet and we listen to that still voice inside of us, that'll tell us the voice of truth. That'll tell us the true way. You know, having said all that, the beauty of our Lord's grace is that it's sufficient. He knows when he knows all. He knew the end from the beginning. You know, we were chosen before the foundations of the world were laid. Good thing, too, because if he knew me now, he might not have made that choice. But he does know me now. And his grace is sufficient for all of us, if we allow it to be. But when we fight against him and we try and, well, yeah, I believe in grace. I believe that God's grace is going to save me, but I need to do this. You know, I need to come to church every Sunday. Come to church every Sunday because you want to worship, not because you're afraid that you're not going to go to heaven if you don't. Your works don't contribute to your salvation. God did everything. When you try and hang your salvation on works, you're insulting Jesus. You're saying that what he did on the cross wasn't enough. And that's not the case. His grace alone saves us. That's why it's so awesome. You know, when we sit up here and we sing worship songs, they touch my heart so deeply because the words resonate. They ring true. It's only because of his love and his grace that we're justified before God. We can't do it on our own. You know, just even the Sadducees and Pharisees, I mean, of all the people that Jesus spoke to when he was here, he had compassion for everybody except the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the hypocrites, the ones who should have known and didn't. The secret is to surrender ourselves totally to Jesus Christ. When we try and keep some part of ourselves separate, I just don't want to let go of that one. All we're doing is we're giving Satan an access point to access us and try and reawaken the dead nature that's within us. True salvation comes when you totally surrender to the Lord. And like I said, we're all going to continue to sin. We're all going to fall short. But His grace is sufficient. Praise God. I've said that the choices are hard. And they are. Make no mistake. It's hard. We're confounded every day by our workplace and our entertainments and, everything. And currently in our culture, to proclaim His word now is becoming more and more hate speech. So the choices are only going to get harder. But the rewards are so great. If you read further into Romans in chapter 8, you're going to find that we will be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Because we died with Him and were born again, Christ is in us, we're in Christ. We are considered the children of God. We will be co-heirs with Jesus. We will share in everything He inherits. And He inherits everything. We can't imagine the blessings. We can't imagine what the world and heaven will be like because it'll be all new. The only experience we have of the world is a world that's cursed. And yet even with the cursed world, the beauty and majesty that we see is overwhelming. Imagine it without the curse. Those are the blessings that we'll share by making the right choices. By putting off the candy and eating a carrot now and then for the good of all of us. God gave us the law to demonstrate that we were incapable of salvation through our own works. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrificial lamb to die for us and pay for our sins. Jesus told His disciples that He must leave for the Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit now resides in each of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit has broken sin's hold on our lives. Because we died with Christ on the cross and were born again through Him, our sinful natures are broken. We now have the ability to control our actions and choose the path we will follow. We can choose to follow the great deceiver and dwell in our sin, or we can follow Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself while we were yet enemies of God on our behalf. We can claim the rewards as co-heirs with Jesus and enjoy eternal fellowship in the presence of our God. Finally, we can enjoy living righteously here and now by focusing on the right choice, moment by moment, day by day, as we proceed through our lives. Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. We can't imagine the cost that was paid to make us righteous with You. But we know it was more than we could have paid ourselves. And for that, we give You praise and thanks. And as we continue to make poor choices, we thank You that Jesus is by Your right-hand side, reminding You every time that, no, it's okay. That one's already paid for. I took care of that. Lord, just continue to guide us. Grant us discernment to determine Your will and to make the right choices as we go through our day. Amen.